Well, good morning. My name is Kyle. I'm the student pastor and the mission pastor here at Christ Community Church. For those of you that are brand new and just joining us maybe in the past few weeks, this is the last time that I have the privilege of preaching to you as one of the pastors at CCC. I know that about a month ago, I thought that was going to be my last time, but then Ronnie ended up going on vacation, and it just worked out perfect. And it's really an honor and a privilege to be able to proclaim God's word and his good news, and so I took the opportunity. In a couple of Sundays from now, on August 5th, this will be my family's last Sunday with you. The sweetness of it all is it's exactly 5 years after my very first Sunday with you. And it has been an amazing time, and you've been such a sweet and amazing church. We've grown so much, and we've enjoyed so much growing alongside of you. And today's sermon is a little bit of the curtain call on my ministry, in a way. The curtain call on just what God has done in my life, and I just wanted to share that with you today. In a way, today's sermon is going to be a little bit more real. It's going to be a little more like, let's just pull up a chair in my living room and let's have a conversation about the past few years of my life and just what God has shown me about his faithfulness and his goodness when we're called to be obedient to him. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 4 and go ahead and just stick your thumb in there. We're going to come back to it in a minute. But as I said, we've lived here for 5 years in the great state of North Carolina. I grew up in Tampa, Florida, not too far from the beach. And so the really crazy thing is that, my wife's from Grand Rapids, Michigan. When she met me, she's like, people don't live in Florida. They just vacation there, right? It's not a real place that people actually live. They don't have real jobs there. And sure enough, she met a guy who was third generation born and raised in Tampa, Florida. And so growing up, my family didn't have a lot of money. But when we did vacation, we would come to the mountains of North Carolina. And so my parents were absolutely thrilled when they found out that one of their sons was going to move to North Carolina. And so I've loved it. I've absolutely loved it. So we've been here for 5 years. The previous three, we were in the metro Atlanta area in a suburb of Atlanta called Woodstock, another phenomenal place. I was able to be on staff at an amazing church there called First Baptist Woodstock under Johnny Hunt. And just an amazing experience for us with the body of Christ there. So when I moved from Florida, right after Bree and I were married 8 years ago, and I knew that I was going to be moving to the North Georgia area. I had an older brother and his wife that lived up there. They still live there. I knew that the topography was going to change a little bit. And one of my favorite pastimes growing up in Tampa was just always being on the water. You see those Salt Life stickers? I've got one on the back of my Jeep. And that is truly like how I grew up. It's like every time that the weather was barely good enough, we were at the beach, we were on the water, and I loved it. I missed it when I moved away. I still miss it. And so one of the greatest things to do is just spend time out on the water. We would fish. We would saltwater fish. We would go into the Gulf of Mexico, and we'd do some deep sea fishing, maybe catch something good. Then I moved, and I was like, okay, I'm going to move far away from the ocean. And I don't know how I'm going to deal with that. Maybe I'm going to need something that's going to, like, help transition me. And so it was one of the first weeks that Bree and I were living in the metro Atlanta area. And that North Georgia area is really beautiful. Lots of streams and mountains not too far from the city. Lots of woods for us to go hiking in. And we were at a Sports Authority. And they were liquidating all of their fishing gear. And I was like, oh, this is just great. Because we were broke newlyweds, we didn't have a lot of money, but we were able to get some fishing gear for super duper cheap because they were just getting rid of it. And all the employees that worked in the fishing section, where they were just really mad. They're like, it's going to be an apparel store. They're not even doing sports stuff anymore. They're just selling clothes. And so I didn't mind that because I got, $150 rod and reel for like 15 bucks that night. And I got one for Bree and I've got some other stuff. It was great. And so brought them home to our apartment, and I stashed them in the closet, and I even had some students in my student ministry that would fish all the time. I had some other guys that fished, but they just sat in the closet. We lived there for 3 years, and I had plenty of opportunity, but that fishing gear still has a sticker on it. And then it comes time, I got hired here, and I was like, okay, this is great. We're going to live in North Carolina. I'm going to be able to fish at some of the spots that I grew up fishing at when I was on vacation as a kid. And so the rod and reels, they made it on the moving truck, and they got here. And as soon as we got into our new house, I found a closet, much like the old one. And they got stuck in there. The stickers, the barcodes, they're still on them. 5 years later, we're packing the house right now. And I'm going through and open that closet. Lo and behold, there they are, with a much thicker layer of dust on them than when they started with 5 years ago here. I've had plenty of opportunity. Some of the former pastors at this church a few years ago, they would fish almost every morning before they came into the office. I had plenty of opportunity, plenty of invites. I just never busted the gear out to go fishing. And now they're going to be on the moving truck, and maybe we'll turn over a new leaf in Pittsburgh when we land there. There's some mountains, there's some streams not too far outside of the city. We're pretty excited about that. But as believers, we're called to be fishers of men. We've all heard the terminology. We've read it in Scripture. We're going to read about it a little bit in Matthew chapter 4 today. See, I had everything that I needed to fish, but I just never got around to it. And the truth is, I just missed out. I just missed out. We're called to be fishers of men as believers, as Jesus describes. We're going to figure out what that actually looks like, to take the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are far from him, allowing his grace to draw them into this restored relationship with God. And this is beautiful picture that he involves imperfect people like us as a part of the process. What an honor and privilege we have to be on mission for Christ, to be fishers of men as he's called us to be. So most of us never seem to get around to it, though. And most of us never live in a way that we really pull the sticker off the gear ready for the moment that we actually get to fish. We have everything we need, yet we just never get around to it. So this life of radical obedience is a life that every believer was saved to then live out on this earth. In Matthew chapter 4, we see kind of the beginning of that lifestyle. In Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 18 and 20. As he, meaning Jesus, was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus walks up, he says in 19, he says, "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. A life on mission is a life marked by obedience to Christ. I'm not talking about just big leaps of obedience, but I'm talking about everyday small little acts of obedience. Now, these disciples that we just read about, the first disciples, is an amazing point in Scripture where we see Jesus really establishing ministry, and he's forming his crew, his team, his posse that was going to follow him around and learn how to do ministry, and they're going to learn how to follow Jesus and learn who Jesus was and how to trust him and how to live for him. We've got this idea in our heads, though, that only the mature, only those long-time Christians, those Bible-smart Christians, those are the ones that are actually to share their faith with others. We think that everyone else lesser than that should just be working on living a moral life and learning how to obey Jesus more before you get to tell other people about him. You just need to worry about pleasing God for a little while before you can go tell people about this God that caused you to change everything in your life and to follow him. However, that is not the case that we see in Scripture. Because to tell you the truth, ladies and gentlemen, I've never felt closer to Jesus Christ than when I'm forced out of my comfort zone sharing with others how a holy God gave everything to save a sinner like me and adopt me into his kingdom family. At the root of it all, it's just my obedience that he wants. In Matthew 28, we get the Great Commission. So we just read in chapter 4, this is the very beginning of his interactions with the disciples. Jesus goes and ministers for 3 years. Then he's crucified. He's resurrected. He walks around with his disciples as a resurrected being for a few days. And then he calls a family meeting on top of a mountain, a really important mountain in their history. And he says, "I'm going away. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. But don't be afraid." He always says that. "Don't be afraid. I'm leaving my spirit with you because I've got a job for you to continue in my absence." He's like, "Don't worry. You'll be able to do so much more than just I was able to do here in these past 3 years. I want you to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey me like I've taught you to obey me, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to do this. I want you to multiply yourselves," is what Jesus says in Matthew 28. But it's interesting that in the very beginning of his earthly ministry, we just read in chapter 4, Jesus mentions mission alongside obedience to him at the very beginning. One of the very first things he tells them, he says, hey, come with me. I'm going to teach you how to fish for other people. Now, let's just be honest. The disciples probably didn't exactly know what he was talking about. They'd maybe heard a couple of things about this Jesus Christ, but we see this weird, radical obedience that they follow. And it's not just, hey, I was fishing for fun and casting a net, and I just left this net here because it was kind of stupid anyway. It's got a Sports Authority on sale. They left their life. They left the family business that had probably been passed down from generation to generation. They left it all for Jesus. But it wasn't just, hey, I want you to come and follow me and live a moral lifestyle with me, but I'm going to use you in such an honored and privileged way to be a part of the mission that I have to redeem the world to my Father. Mission was mentioned from the beginning. It's the obedience that we were called to. Yet nowadays in Christianity, it's so rare. It's so rare for anyone to share their faith with someone else, for anyone to live with the intentionality of being on mission. We've reduced Christianity to this moral lifestyle instead of a purpose of serving the Most High King as his ambassador. We've made Jesus something more of this self-help guru instead of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we're honored and privileged to serve and do whatever he asks. So in the very beginning, we get mission. In the very beginning, it's a piece of the obedience of following Jesus. This is what Christians do. There's no such thing as a level 1, a level 2, a level 3, a level 4 Christian, and once you kind of graduate to those areas, then you're ready for this. No, that's not what Jesus calls us to. It's either in or out. What made Jesus so effective at furthering the kingdom of God was his obedience to the Father. If you look back in the Gospels and you read Jesus' ministry, you read his interactions with his disciples, and you read about his interactions with his heavenly Father. He was so 100% God, yet so 100% man. It was amazing. And what marked him and his ability to reach people for his Father was simply his obedience and his communion with his Father. True life is only found when you die to yourself. As some of these songs that we've been singing have really marked that, is that there are things that we're going to have to give up in order to have Jesus. But the reason why we keep singing these songs to ourselves is to remind ourselves that Jesus is so much better than whatever he's calling us to give up. The rich young ruler in the Gospels says, Jesus, I'm going to call you teacher because I love what you're saying. And I'm kind of interested in you and interested in following you. He's like, okay, that's fine. Jesus says, fine, but I want you to leave all your stuff too. All the stuff that you cling really tightly to. And when it said, the man walked away sad. I found that really interesting. He didn't walk away angry at Jesus. He walked away sad. There's this wrestle that was probably happening in his spirit. But Jesus says, the thing that you love the most, do you love me more than that? Enough that you would leave it. True life is only found when you die to yourself. It was God's vision to redeem his creation and bring it into his kingdom. The role Jesus had was to be so intimately in tune with the Father that he was able to carry out the Father's task. God had the plan, and Jesus was to listen and simply be obedient. He was the great model for us. The relationship that Jesus had with Heavenly Father was the model that he was giving his disciples to have with us. So let me tell you guys a little bit about my story. For those of you that might just be joining us, my wife and I put our yes on the table months ago. We felt God stirring us to do something new. We felt God pulling us outside of our comfort zone as we had grown a little bit comfortable in what we were doing. And God has called us to help plant a church in Pittsburgh. The North American Mission Board did research, and they looked at basically what are the most unreached cities in North America, basically Canada and the United States. What are the 32 most unreached cities? where there's no evangelical activity happening. There's very little mission happening to reach those very lost cities. They came up with 32 of them, and the North American Mission Board over the past few years have assigned them the name Send Cities. It's just a cool little nickname they've given them. And so what they've done is they've started assigning church planters to them. They've started calling donors to help donate so that those churches can happen. They've called other healthy established churches to partner with them to help those churches get off the ground. And of those 32, Pittsburgh was 32 on the list as far as how much engagement was happening. It was the last one on the list, yet no one was stepping up to do it. And so Christ Community Church adopted this Pittsburgh church plant endeavor before there was even a church planter assigned to it. Lo and behold, the Lord provides in an amazing way. An old friend of Ronnie's that he got his doctorate alongside, named Rob Wilton. And as the missions pastor and student pastor of this church, I went up for a vision trip to go and basically do some recon, get some information, say, how can we as a church be a better partner to get this church off the ground? Well, I was there for about 2 days, and the Holy Spirit just really started stirring in my heart and showing me the vision that he had. And so we came home, and I couldn't get it off my mind. The Lord just wouldn't let it leave my mind. And there was this weird holy excitement about it, something that scared the daylights out of me. Church planting. Lord, I don't want to do church planting. I'm scared to death of it. I still kind of am. I've been told that's a good place to be. Lord, I don't know. I don't know if that's for me. I don't know if I'm ready for that. Lord, that's a little bit too far outside of my comfort zone. Give me a step in between, maybe. I don't know if that's for me. I don't know if I'm the one that you want. But for some reason, I was getting excited about the idea. And the Lord just wouldn't let it leave my head. And so my wife and I put our yes on the table, even not knowing that there was going to be an opportunity there. We just wanted to be obedient. And our life has been marked by steps of obedience before then. Because that's what God does. He calls us to these steps of obedience as a primer for the next step of obedience and the next step of obedience. And he continually draws us outside of our comfort zone into a richer, deeper relationship with him so that we can be more glorifying to him and more effective on the mission that he's unleashed us on. And so let me give you a little bit of my testimony for most of my adult life. I was saved when I was 7 years old. Wonderful church called Idlewild Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. The Lord just really had his hand on that church, and he had his hand on me. Things were really not great at home, but the Lord supplied, and he gave me such a great church to just rally around me and almost be my village to help grow me up, disciple me into walking with Jesus Christ. And so when I was in high school, the Lord just started stirring my heart for mission. My lost friends at school, the mission trips that we'd take as a youth group. But every time I'd come back from an experience, I just felt the Lord saying, that was great, Kyle. Now here's what's next. And I'm like, whoa, wait a second, God. I just did this thing. Like, can you give me a breather, you know? And he's like, no, that was an exercise to get you ready for the next step. I want you to get more uncomfortable. And so I was like, okay, I think I'm understanding what this Christian life is about. The Lord calls us to a level of obedience, and then we meet him there, and we see how good he is, how good being obedient is. We experience his spiritual blessing that's so much better than what we were scared of or clinging to before, and he brings us step by step into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ as we live our life. And so when I was a junior in high school, I signed up for a mission trip that was like, okay, this is really going to bring me outside of my comfort zone. It was to a closed country where being a missionary, being a Christian was illegal. It was China. And so I went to China for like a 10-day mission trip. I met a great missionary there, and he kept joking like, hey, so Kyle's going to come back next year once he graduates high school. And I'm like, yeah, sure, yeah, yeah, sure. And so he kept like planting that in my head. And so sure enough, I come back from that short-term mission trip as a graduate, a newly graduate of high school. I actually skipped my high school graduation because I was on a plane on the way to the mission trip. My parents were thrilled at that decision. And I was like, I'd rather do this than stand in a long line for 2 hours. So I came back from that experience, though, and the Lord just would not leave me alone about that. And he kept saying, Kyle, that was great. Now here's the next step. And I'm like, Lord, I just went to like a really uncomfortable experience. What do you want? He goes, I want you to go back longer. And so I immediately began talking to my missions pastor at the church, who was one of the great mentors in my life. And I said, so they've invited me to come back for like an entire summer next summer, right after my first year in college. I was like, and I'm actually kind of thinking about it. But it's going to be so expensive, and I'm going to have to take so much time off. I'm not going to be able to work while I'm there. I don't know how I'm going to do it. And so my missions pastor is like, just be obedient and just trust the Lord. Wait on him. I kid you not, the way that the Lord provided for that experience was crazy. I had a friend who was a couple years older than me in college, but he wasn't going to college. He started a pool business in Florida. Very lucrative business if you're ever thinking about starting a business in Florida. And so there's this 21-year-old guy that his business was exploding, and he bought a truck for his pool business. He had a car. He goes, Kyle, I'm gonna give you my car to sell so that you can go and buy your plane ticket to China. Crazy ways that the Lord started blessing and providing simply because I stepped forward in obedience. So I go on this missions experience, and it was scary. I remember landing. Even though the Lord had shown me so much of his faithfulness and shown me how good it is when we obey, I remember landing after a 56-hour flight itinerary, spanning 6 different flights by myself as a 19-year-old, moving my life to a country where I didn't speak the language. And I remember the plane touching down and just looking around at this strange land. And I think I voiced out loud, because there were no English-speaking people around me, Kyle, what did you just do? I was scared to death. And then the first week that I was there, I had to look for an apartment to live in by myself, walking distance from my missionary friends. Fast forward a few weeks later, a mission team from my church came over. They're staying in a hotel. We're in like this cool like high-rise hotel, big Chinese city. And we hear this commotion outside. It's after dark. And we look out, and China's a little bit more of a rough place in the city. And we see a man getting beaten up by 3 other men in an alleyway with a metal pipe. And we're just watching this as like college-age students, like shocked from my buddy's hotel window that they came on the short-term mission trip. And they're like, man, that's crazy. And I'm thinking to myself, that's the alley that I have to walk down in about an hour to go back to my apartment. My prayer life strengthened during that experience, ladies and gentlemen. But I remember sitting down with the missionary at the end of that time. And he's like, so Kyle, man, you coming back? You coming back for longer? What's next? Here's the thing. I had something in my life that I really wasn't ready to give up. I had reached a point that I said, I've given Jesus enough. I appreciate the level that he's brought me to, but there's something that I just still want to keep for me. Now, I didn't exactly verbalize it in that way until years later, but that's what was going on in my heart. See, I had my own dream that I had cooked up for myself, some of my own plans for my life. When I was in high school and college, I was a musician, and ladies and gentlemen, you're probably going to laugh at this now, I thought that I was going to be the next Coldplay. Like, I was working hard toward it, right? And I wanted to be the traveling, recording, musician, artist that was playing concerts and making CDs and albums and all this kind of stuff, and I had plans for myself. And so I said, well, you know, Dave, that was a missionary. I was like, I don't know if I'm really the one to come overseas on missions like this, but maybe I'm the kind of guy that brings other people along. He goes, okay. And little did I know, the Lord is really going to hold me to that years later. I go home, and I try to navigate the next year, year and a half of my life. And I was completely miserable. And everything that I tried to do, the Lord just put a hurdle and a roadblock. And every time I thought about just pursuing my dream, I was met with the resistance, and then I had other people in my life saying, Kyle, you should be in ministry. You really should be in ministry. They're identifying this. They're calling it out. For 2 years, I wrestled God. For 2 years, I wrestled God, pursuing my own dream, trying to live this moral Christian life, but pursuing